Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at the messages to the churches. The only one that I'm really going to park on for any length of time is the first one, because I think it's a real issue. The seven churches were seven literal churches in Asia Minor. They formed almost a circle if you looked at them on a map. Ephesus was the largest area, the most important area of all of the various churches. Ephesus was the center of the worship of Artemis, a Greek god, or Diana, a Roman god, whose temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was located 3 miles from the sea. It would be the Aegean Sea. And it was a place that had access to the broad mouth of the Caistor River. And it was the greatest harbor in Asia Minor. So it was an important spot. It was also where four Roman roads met. It was called the gateway to Asia Minor. So it was an important place. And you can read about Ephesus, where Paul started the church. You go back to the book of Acts. And he spent quite a bit of time there in Ephesus. And it was a great, thriving church. So now we're in the second generation of the church. And some try to apply these churches to various periods of time in church history. I don't think it works very well. I think all of these churches are found in every different point of time in history. And it's quite a description of what a church can be, what a church should be, and what a church shouldn't be. I often wonder what Christ thinks of our church. You ever wonder that? We, of course, should wonder, what does the Lord think of me? I know he loves me, but I'd like for him to be pleased with me as well, don't you? You want him to be pleased with you, correct? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's the only one that can really accurately assess the true condition of the church. We can think we're one thing, but the Lord knows exactly who we are and what we are. Laodicean church thought they were rich, but they were poor. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So often a church who thinks they're rich may turn out to be very poor. Also notice as we go through these churches that the Lord is speaking to individuals. Because at the end of each message to the churches, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear. Individuals. And of course, the church is made up of individual born-again believers. To each church, the Lord said, "I know thy works. I know thy works." He begins by giving a commendation, and then he'll issue a challenge, and then he encourages the church, if they need to repent and get right with him. And, of course, he gives a word of condemnation as well to all but two of the churches. All right, so, George, if you would read verses 1 through 7, and we can go ahead and get started on Ephesus.
Bear them which are evil, and how that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repented, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
All right. Thank you, George. Some of the commendations that the Lord had for this church: they were a serving church. They were busy working. They had many activities. Secondly, they were a sacrificing church. He talked about their labor, and the idea there is they labored to the point of exhaustion. So they took the work seriously, and they worked hard. They were a steadfast church. They were patient. In this case, speaking of endurance under trial. So they were busy. They worked hard. They endured under trial. And number four, they were a separated church. If you look at the last part of verse number two, and thou hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles and are not. So they knew Scripture. And they couldn't easily be fooled. And if someone came in saying they were an apostle and were a false apostle, they found them liars. So in order for that to be true, they had to know doctrine, didn't they? They had to know truth. And of course, the Lord expects us to be in our Bibles learning truth. It's hard to stand against error if you don't know truth. The best way to combat error is to know our Bibles, not to study the false doctrines. It's okay to occasionally do that. We've done that, looked at some false religions. But it's a whole lot better to know truth than when something false comes along, we know that's not true. It's kind of like the bank tellers that learn how to handle money. And they can go by feel. Most of them can tell just by feel what's real and what's not. Then he talked about the Nicolaitans, who were like Balaam. Nicholas was one of the deacons in Acts chapter 6, and he turned out not to be a believer and eventually was even apostate. But because he had these credentials of having been a deacon, he was able to lead the church astray. He taught license for liberty. He encouraged immorality and wickedness. The Nicolaitans lorded it over God's people. They abused grace. Literally, you could translate them, Nicolaitans, as people conquerors. People conquerors. They are the ones that started the laity, the clergy-laity distinction. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we are all kings and priests. And say that some are more important than others. We are all servants of God. We all have our role. God has called us all for different purposes. But they're the ones that started that clergy-laity distinction, which turned into the clergy saying, don't read your Bibles. Catholics were famous for this until not that many years ago. They were told, don't read. We will tell you what the Bible says. Verse 3 speaks of them being a suffering people. You have borne, you've endured, you have patience. And for my name's sake hast thou labored and hast not fainted. You have not quit. It's interesting that in the next hour, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 dealt with this very subject. In the beginning of chapter 5, about not quitting. And so they're kind of tied together. You see how things sometimes work. They endured burdens for the Lord. They persevered, and they did it all for Jesus. And they were faithful for over 40 years at this point, but they were in danger. And if you go to the Ephesus now, is nothing but a pile of rubble. They evidently did not listen to the Lord's warning. The church is gone. So this busy, sacrificing, separated church had trouble within. And the problem was they were not motivated in all that they were doing, and they were doing a lot. They were not motivated by love for Christ. And I think that's an important warning for us today. Remember when Christ said that we are to love our God, we are to love our Lord more than mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, child. He said, if you love anyone more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And not only people, but things. And we live in an age in our churches where oftentimes our love for others and our love for stuff and our love for power, our love for whatever, you can fill in the blank, is greater than our love for Christ. They had left their first love. When you leave your first love, priorities get all out of whack, don't they? The Lord said through John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 2, not to love the world. He said, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. He's talking about not only the stuff of the world, but the system. That also is going to be addressed in the next hour. When I think of first love, I think of when I first got saved. Maybe you can think back. Many of you have been saved for decades. But think back when you first trusted Christ, how exciting everything was and how you couldn't get enough Bible and you couldn't get enough church and you wanted to talk about it all the time and you wanted to ask questions. You wanted to learn more and more, and you read and you read and you read and you asked and you asked and you asked. Remember that? Should that ever change? It shouldn't, but it does, doesn't it? And then we become complacent. And when we continue in a state of complacency, we become indifferent. And when we become indifferent, God no longer can work through us. So we learn here we can serve, we can sacrifice, we can suffer for my name's sake, for the name of the Lord, and not really love Jesus. That's mind-boggling when you think about it. We can do all the right things and still not love Jesus. Wow. So labor is no substitute for love, and neither is purity a substitute for passion. Then the Lord offers an encouragement or a challenge. And he tells us how we can restore our first love. In verse number 5, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. That's a key word in the Bible. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Because we're so prone to forget. Remember. Remember where you were. Remember how it all started. Reassess your life and think about when it was that things began to change. Because it's very subtle and slow, like a frog in a pot of water that slowly boils to death. You know what I mean? Yes, sir.
One of the things God pointed out to Israel when they were in the wilderness, through the Passover, which was to remember. Israel was to remember where they came from.
Amen.
And that's where
And Moses did that in Deuteronomy. A lot of Deuteronomy, he said, remember, don't forget the Lord. All the stuff that you're going to have, these houses and vineyards and animal, all that you're going to get when you go into the promised land, remember, remember, remember where it came from. Good lesson for our nation. What does the Bible say about nations that forget God? They end up in hell. Think about all the great empires that have fallen. Go back over history and think of all of the empires that have come and gone. Rome lasted for hundreds of years. And then it disappeared. Do you think that we are immune or exempt from that? We are right now at a crossroads in our nation. If we turn communist, our nation is gone. It's over. We'll be a third world country in a matter of years, a short number of years. So remember what you have lost and desire to get it back. Repent. Confess sin. Have a change of mind. And God, of course, finishes that work. And then he said, repeat the first works. Restore the original fellowship. Get in your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Meditate. Serve the Lord. Continue to worship him. Get back to what really matters. I'm going to mention in the next hour that, you know, this, what we think is really life here on earth is not real. You know what's real? Eternity. Think about it. Everything we enjoy here, everything we do here, everything we have here is going to pass away. Even the earth is going to pass away. It's going to be changed. And all that really matters is what's going to be carried into eternity. And yet we spend so little time and thought on things of eternal value. We are consumed with this world and this life. And for many that claim to know Christ, he is expendable. If it's inconvenient to be faithful to him, we'll choose the inconvenience. That's why the church is so weak, powerless. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Some are trying to substitute exciting activities to try to act as though there's life in the church. That's not life, that's noise. The Lord said, I'm going to come. And when he comes, he's going to come as judge. And then he gives a promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the ones that can hear are those that truly know the Lord. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. To him that overcometh, 1 John 5:4 says that an overcomer is a Christian. To him that overcometh, to him that conquers, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, in the midst of heaven. Revelation 22 and verse number 2. And the fact of the matter is, if we are truly born again, Christians love Jesus. Christians love Jesus. That's number one proof of the fact that we know him is because we love him. We know he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. But if we don't maintain a focused commitment on loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's going to begin to wane. And what Jesus tells John here in verses 1 through 7 of the second chapter is, John, let me show you what an unfocused love looks like. John MacArthur said this. He said, the disease that plagued that congregation infects many contemporary churches. Instead of cultivating a deep and intimate relationship with Christ, many believers ignore him, falling victim to the culture and turning to empty worldly pursuits. End of quote. Just as Ephesus left the love out of their service and became cold and mechanical in their labors, so can we. Even though they believed and they did all the right things. And then MacArthur gives an illustration. And I know you've heard this before. I've given you this before. He said, can you imagine how you would feel if your husband or your wife suddenly announced to you that they didn't love you anymore? Yet they still plan to live with you, sleep with you, and that nothing would change. Likewise, you would never dream of telling the Lord you didn't love him like you once did, but that you still plan to come to church, to serve, to sing, to give, and to worship him. May I suggest, however, that many of you do just that, only you don't realize it. That's the danger of spiritual apathy, end of quote. Paul was committed. Even though he was saved and he knew it, and he was an apostle, and he proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, he still was never satisfied with where he stood in his relationship with Christ. In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, he said this. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, or yea, more than this, I count all things but loss for the excellency or the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he's already saved, so he's not talking about coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. He's talking about knowledge building on that. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. And so he longed to know him experientially, more and more and more intimately. That doesn't just happen. That doesn't happen by just coming to church an hour a week or 2 hours a week. That happens on purpose. Spending time with him, meditating upon Scripture, studying, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then not only knowing it, but living it. There's a Puritan preacher, Thomas Vincent, who spoke of what a lack of love for Christ shows, and I quote, the life of Christianity consists very much in our love for Christ. Without love for Christ, we are as much without spiritual life as a carcass. When the soul is fled from it, is without natural life. Faith without love for Christ is a dead faith. And a Christian without love for Christ is a dead Christian, dead in sins and trespasses. Without love for Christ, we may have the name of Christians, but we are wholly without the nature. We may have the form of godliness, but we are wholly without the power. End of quote. So a true Christian is known by his or her consuming love for Christ. Vincent goes on to say this. He said, if he has their love, their desires will chiefly be after him. Their delights will chiefly be in him. Remember, by the way, Paul said that Christ is his life. John wrote, he that hath the Son hath life. You realize that someone that's lost who knows not Christ, has not Christ, has not life. They have an existence. We have a great blessing bestowed upon us. If we are born again today, Christ lives in us and we live in him. That's a marvelous privilege. Remember what Jesus said about those that find the way to life? How many are going to find it? How many? Few. We are some of the few. And it's not because we're better than somebody else or smarter than somebody else. It's because God's grace is extended to us and we responded to his call for salvation. All of that, including responding, was a gift of God. Repentance is called a gift of God. Vincent goes on. He said their hopes and expectations will be chiefly from him. Their hatred, fear, grief, anger will be carried forth chiefly unto sin, as it is offensive unto him. He knows that love will engage and employ for him all the powers and faculties of their souls. Their thoughts will be brought into captivity and obedience unto him. Their understandings will be employed in seeking and finding out his truth. Their memories will be receptacles to retain them. Their consciences will be ready to accuse and excuse as his faithful deputies. Their wills will choose and refuse according to his direction and revealed pleasure. All of their senses and the members of their bodies will be his servants. Their eyes will see for him. Their ears will hear for him. Their tongues will speak for him. Their hands will work for him. Their feet will walk for him. All their gifts and talents will be at his devotion and service. If he has their love, they will be ready to do for him what he requires. They will suffer for him whatever he calls them to do. If they have much love for him, they will not think much of denying themselves, taking up his cross, and following him wherever he leads them. End of quote. So a committed Christian out of love for Christ will not want to do anything to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, a born-again believer will seek God's mercy and grace when he sins. He will seek his strength during trials and temptations. He will seek his wisdom and knowledge during the confusing circumstances of life. So this morning we need to remember. We need to remember what we have in Christ and what he has done for us. But does the Bible really demand that we be that committed? Let's close this morning, this hour, by looking at some passages that might answer that question. Does he expect us to be that committed? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. In the transitional period going from law to grace, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount made it very, very clear that he did not think that grace meant that we don't have to adhere to moral standards that are contained in the law. And when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, we realize afresh and anew how impossible it is for us in the flesh to live according to the holy demands of God. But in Matthew 6, verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, speaking of devotion, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and riches. Verse 33, familiar verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever shall therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Christ is to be loved above all. And there are only so many ways that we can demonstrate that love. Christ demanded full and complete surrender. He demanded self-denial. He demanded it. He didn't suggest it. He demanded it. He expects it. But yet we often pursue the natural, the temporary, over the eternal, the permanent. Chapter 16, Matthew 16. Chapter 16:24-26. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. To deny oneself is a voluntary giving of oneself totally to Christ, a total abandonment of self, completely disowning self in favor of Christ, and take up his cross, which speaks of life or death devotion. If it means we have to die for him, we're willing to do that. And follow me, loyal obedience, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, or put the life on this earth before everything else. If we put that first, we're going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, putting Christ and the kingdom of God first, for my sake shall find it. So if we love Christ with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and we turn to him in love and surrender, living our lives for the cause of Christ and his glory, that's what true love is all about. That's what true life is all about. That's where our hope lies. Matthew 19. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's not alone in asking a question like this. Most men and women think that it's something good that they do or something bad they do not do that will guarantee them a place in heaven. But unfortunately, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God in the energy of the flesh. We don't seek God, we run from God. We look back in Genesis chapter 1, when Adam sinned, what did he do? He hid, didn't he? And the Lord called out to him, Adam, where are you? He was hiding. That's what we do. We hide from God. We run from God. We don't run to God unless God draws us unto himself. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the Lord knew, of course, he couldn't do that. But he also knew that this young man was depending upon himself and his works. He saith unto him, which? And the Lord picked some. He said, well, okay, thou shalt do no murder, thou shall not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, he made it clear, if we have hatred in our heart toward another person, we are guilty of murder. Or if we lust after a woman or a man, if you're a woman and you lust after a man, he said, you have committed adultery in your heart. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he had a pretty high view of himself, didn't he? I've done all that. I'm doing a really good job. The Lord said, well, I'm going to have to teach this young man a lesson. He said, okay, if you're perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He knew that this young man loves stuff, that he was covetous. He knew that his heart was settled in this world, and he thought that because of who he was and what he had, he was somebody special and would automatically go to heaven. And Christ said, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. And he knew because of the condition of his heart, he would never go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor. The whole idea was, the Lord was saying, abandon yourself, stop trusting in your own merit because you don't have any, and come and follow me. Trust in me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, and he had, because he had great possessions. See, there it is. He had a whole bunch of stuff. Verse 28 through 30. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation, in the regeneration, excuse me, the rebirth of the earth under his sovereign dominion at his second coming is what he's talking about. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they would have, the apostles would have positions of honor to those who forsake all for Christ, and of course we as well will have positions of honor, depending on how we serve him here. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold, and even beyond that shall inherit eternal life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So these are just a few. I got several more, but we've run out of time. I think the point's been made. Any questions or comments? I think it's a good reminder, don't you? We don't want to lose our first love. And if we have, we can certainly get it back. We can certainly get it back. Thank you, sir. All right, continue to pray for the church. I'd love to see some folks join the church, begin to serve the Lord. Pray for our nation. These upcoming midterms are essential. Please vote intelligently, of course. Don't just vote. Pray for our world, not just our nation that's in trouble. Our world is in trouble. Pray for our troops, law enforcement, ICE agents, our missionaries, Hope House. There's an update on the board in the back. Just got a new update on Hope House. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill. I'd take him off here, but every time we do, his blood pressure and kidneys act up, so we'll keep him on here for the duration. Talked to Ronnie this week, and he's holding his own. He said he's falling around a lot. When he goes outside, of course, inside he has a walker, so he's doing real well with that. But when he goes outside, he takes his cane. And sometimes that doesn't work too well, but he said, I got to get out. He said, I can't sit in the house all the time. But he asked us to pray for his niece, Kim. They're not sure yet, but there's a possibility. She had cancer, and it was cured. But as you know, sometimes cancer can come back. So they're checking her out. And then he has another niece, Susan, who had cancer surgery, and he's waiting to hear how that went. He hasn't heard yet. So pray for Kim and Susan, two nieces of Ronnie. Jerry Giffen with cancer. Lori is on a, because her platelets are all messed up, she's on a every other day pill. It's a chemo drug. They want to get those platelets under control. So pray for Lori. Ward's leg issue is, now have you had all the procedures you need to have, Ward, or you got more to come?
I'm not sure, I can check it.
Not sure, but you said you're healing well though, right? Good. Pray for George's mom and the family. Her husband died, they were married. George was already an adult, so it's not really a stepfather relationship, but nonetheless, pray for George's mom, Stacy. He passed away on Friday and had been in poor health for quite a long time. And somebody said, pray for the unsaved. And that certainly should be true. And not only praying for them, but trying to lead them to Jesus. Pray for ones traveling. And Darlene's surgery went well. Was that the kidney?
Yes.
Everything went good? Kidney's working?
Well, so far.
So far, so good.
I had Sherry on there. I'm not sure why she's in here. I know she didn't come to something we had as a family thing because she had a migraine.
Okay. All right, pray for Sherry. All right, let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and how you put up with us. We can't figure that out. It's obvious that you have a love much greater for us than we often demonstrate concerning you. And I pray, Lord, as we examine our own hearts and examine our own lives and assess where we are in our relationship with you and our love or lack thereof for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, Lord, to make right choices, to get things right with you. It's so easy to become cold and indifferent and complacent, unconcerned, unmoved, just going through the motions, playing church, not really having our hearts in it. So Lord, please revive us again. I pray, Father, that you would break the hearts of our leaders here in this nation, turn them to you. Lord, destruction is in our future if we as a people forget you. So God, please move us toward you. Please don't let us slip away into communism, which is a failed system every place it's been tried. But many of our young people have been brainwashed in schools, especially universities, and have bought into the lies. They have no idea what they're facing. It sounds real good until they run out of other people's money and the whole thing collapses. I pray, Lord, for those that are sick, that you would heal their bodies. We thank you, Natalie, this morning. I pray, Father, for those that have had surgeries, you continue to heal their bodies. I pray for George's mom, Stacy, that you would comfort her, give her strength. And Lord, through this time of loss, I pray you would bring her to saving faith in Christ. I pray for protection for those that are traveling, and Lord, may we be sensitive to those around us that are lost, that we would give the gospel. We have tracts, we have invitation cards that have the gospel on. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in giving those out. And most importantly, living the life in front of those we come in contact with, so they might thirst for what we have. Bless now the coming hour. Protect those that are yet traveling in, and may you be glorified. And Lord, we praise you. We love Jesus and thank you for his death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.